Gracious God, you have come among us in the Word made flesh. Open our ears and hearts and minds to your written Word, that we may welcome your Son, Jesus Christ, into our lives as Emmanuel, God with us, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. The lectionary, which is the internationally and ecumenically agreed sequence of yearly Bible readings, might well be accused of rushing things. After all, it was only 2 days ago, or 3 evenings ago if you came to church on Christmas Eve, that we celebrated the birth of Jesus. In our reading this morning, on this first Sunday after Christmas, the child is already 12 years old. In jumping from birth to early adolescence, the lectionary is following the example of St. Luke's Gospel, where after describing the infant Jesus being presented at the temple, he tells us of the 12-year-old Jesus returning to the temple with his parents at the annual Passover festival. And before we get too critical of the lectionary, it's worth recalling what all the parents, grandparents, aunts, uncles, and godparents here know, that newborns turn into adolescents in the twinkling of an eye. And it was the same with Jesus. In fact, one of the reasons that the story of the boy Jesus in the temple is so important is that it reminds us that Jesus grew and developed like all children. This is the Christmas miracle which so impressed St. Augustine of Hippo, that in the incarnation, the eternal God, the one who created time itself, entered into the limitations and restraints of time. Because of his love for us, he limited himself, allowed eternity to be stripped from him, and entered into time. Because of his love for us, he became mortal, and he grew, and he aged, and he learned, and he developed, and he would die like all humans. Or in the words from St. Augustine's Christmas sermon written around 400 AD, in the incarnation, Christ stepped into the tide of the years. For all those who saw our Christmas play, The Lord of the Dance, 2 weeks ago, I thought that Judas' script beautifully illustrated the wonder of Christ's humanity, necessitating his growing and his learning. In the play, a little ballerina, played by Maggie McKay, who loves the story of Jesus' nativity, is shown the whole story of Jesus' growth and his teaching and his healing miracles and his power and his crucifixion and his resurrection. As the children rehearsed these scenes of Jesus' boyhood, several of our young people told Judith that they had never thought before that Jesus had once been a boy, that he had been their age. That was an aha moment for them. The story of the boy Jesus in the temple is the only glimpse the Bible gives us into Jesus' life between his birth and the beginning of his ministry. The story takes place when Jesus is 12 years old. In Judaism, 12 has traditionally been the age when young people are expected to begin taking on adult responsibility, especially in the area of their faith. In modern-day Judaism, 12-year-old boys at their bar mitzvah and girls at their bat mitzvahs formally commit themselves to God's law, the Torah, assuming responsibility for their own sins. Until that ceremony, it is believed that the parents were responsible for their children's sins and transgressions. But after 12, now the young people, they are responsible. The age of 12, typically a time of early adolescence, is also commonly seen as the time for confirmation in Christian practice. It is a significant time. And so in Luke chapter 2, verse 42, it is significant that we are told that Jesus is 12 years old when his parents take him to Jerusalem for the feast of Passover. This isn't like any trip to the Passover at 12. He is going there as now a son of the law, a son of the covenant, as bar mitzvah. Jesus is now seen as being responsible for his spiritual life. It's estimated that at the time of Jesus, 60,000 to 100,000 pilgrims arrived in Jerusalem during the Passover. And to put this into perspective, the regular population of Jerusalem is thought to have only been around 25,000. Virtually whole villages would travel together in caravans from places throughout the Jewish regions of Judea and Galilee. This would have been true of Jesus' home village, Nazareth, which would have traveled as a group in which everyone knew each other or were related to each other. And this explains how Jesus was not missed during the first day of the return journey to Nazareth. The women and men commonly traveled separately in such caravans, and the children would go between the two groups, being cared for by family and friends. Jesus' parents, Mary and Joseph, thought their son was with the other. When the discovery was made after a full day's journey, a frantic return journey was made by the worried parents the next day. And so it was on the third day they found Jesus in the temple courts. We read that he was sitting among the teachers of the law. Now, he wasn't lecturing them like some annoying know-it-all prodigy. You'll see that in some works of art. You know, Jesus is sort of raising his finger to his elders and putting them straight. It's quite the reverse when you actually read the text. We read that he was sitting among the teachers, listening to them and asking them questions. I think most teachers would think, there's an ideal student. We read that those who were there were amazed at young Jesus' understanding and his answers to questions that he was asked. Again, I thought that the Christmas play captured some of the essence of this biblical story. In one scene, the scripture teacher, played by Benjamin Jansen, is drilling the students in the ancient words of the Shema from Deuteronomy. The Lord our God is one God, and you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind and with all your strength. And the children are repeating that in the play. And suddenly a voice pops in. It's a high young boy's voice quoting from Leviticus. And he says, "And you shall love your neighbor as yourself." The scripture teacher shouts out, "Who said that?" And the young Jesus, played by Jordan Peck, says, "I did." And the teacher says, "Why did you say that?" And the young Jesus responds, "Because it is true." The teacher says, "Do you know that in the school you only speak when spoken to?" And Jesus answers, "Yes," because he had been spoken to. It was the voice of the Father that he was responding to. And the teacher asks, "What are you talking about?" And the young Jesus answers, "The Father. We are talking about the Father's love." Now, that's a scene from the play. But in Luke's gospel, Jesus' parents find him, indeed, sitting among the teachers, listening and answering questions, and amazing everyone by his understanding and his answers. His parents are astonished, and in the mixture of relief and anger familiar to all parents, his mother asks, "Son, why have you treated us like this? Your father and I have been anxiously searching for you." And his parents, we immediately side with them. But Jesus does not respond as he could have done as a 12-year-old with, "Well, you're the one who left me." Instead, he asked with genuine astonishment. Remember, he's 12. He was taken to the temple because now he is responsible in the custom. He says, "Why were you searching for me? Didn't you know I had to be in my Father's house?" The scholar, now this is interesting because that passage can be translated in different ways. I'm going to give you a few because I think it gives you the richness of this. The scholar I.H. Mitchell translates this as, "You ought to have known where to find me in my father's house." But this can also be translated as, "Didn't you know I had to be about my father's business?" And N.T. Wright holds to this reading, and this is how he translates this passage. He says, "Why were you looking for me?" he replied. "Didn't you know that I would have to be getting involved with my father's work?" Now, whichever translation one chooses, the meaning is clear. From an early age, Jesus was aware of a deep and unique filial relationship with God, and a call from that God which transcended all other relationships and all other authorities. And now that he is 12, particularly, he is called to follow that greater authority. So then we are told that he returned to Nazareth with his parents, and Luke tells us that he was obedient to them, and that he grew. And actually, it can be just translated as he got tall. He got tall, and he increased in favor. Or in other words, he earned respect from God and people. In verse 51, we read that his mother treasured all these things in her heart. And this echoes a similar saying just a few verses earlier in Luke 2, verse 19, where we read that just after the shepherds have come to see them, after the birth of the infant Jesus, that Mary treasured up all these things and pondered them in her heart. These passages speak of Mary consciously and systematically committing these events to her memory. That such moments are recorded in the written Gospel of Luke is a confirmation of the widespread and ancient tradition that St. Luke's primary source for all of these passages about Mary and Joseph and the young Jesus, that the primary source is none other than the mother of Jesus herself. And that we are given a glimpse into her memory of what happened. In the story of the young Jesus at the temple, there are at least three foreshadowings of events which will occur in the body of Luke's gospel. The first is found in the amazement of the crowds, observing the understanding and the answers of Jesus as he listened and spoke with the teachers of the law. We read, "Everyone who heard him was amazed at his understanding and his answers." This amazement foreshadows the amazement of those many crowds which would observe him in his ministry, which would be amazed at his teaching and in his miracles. For instance, Luke 4:32, "They were amazed at his teaching because his words had authority." Or after Jesus tells the people to give unto Caesar the things that are Caesar and to God the things that are God's, we read, "The Pharisees and Sadducees were unable to trap him in what he said in public, and amazed by his answer, they became silent." It's all the same word, all through. Now the second foreshadowing is found in Jesus' engagement with the teachers of the law, his conversation with the religious teachers and lawyers. The day would come when most of the teachers, influenced by the Pharisees and Sadducees, would turn against him, and would turn against him murderously. Finally, the story of the young Jesus journeying to Jerusalem at the Passover anticipates his final journey to Jerusalem, his final journey to the cross and to the resurrection, which will also take place on the Passover. But most of all, this story of the young Jesus at the temple is a profound reminder that Jesus truly came as one of us. Last Sunday afternoon, our senior choir sang "Once in Royal David City" at our carol service. And one of the verses we sang has been left out of our new hymn book, and it's left out of most hymn books. I don't know why. It is a profound verse, and it pretty much sums up what this morning's gospel reading says. You probably remember it. "For he is our childhood's pattern, Day by day like us he grew. He was little, weak, and helpless. Tears and smiles like us he knew. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. And he feeleth for our sadness, and he shareth in our gladness. Glory to God in the highest. Amen.